Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And in these two verses, we have proof, evidence that the Holy Spirit is divine and that He is God. Acts 5 and verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? And Peter asked Ananias again, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Having established from Scripture the personality of the Holy Spirit, the next question that arises is, since He is a person, is He a divine person? Is He a created person? Or is He a person who is the Creator? Is He given names? Does He possess attributes which belong to God alone? Does He exist eternally in perfect union with the Father and the Son? Well, we can confirm from the teaching of Holy Scripture that the Holy Spirit is indeed a divine person. A divine person who is co-essential, co-eternal, and co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. He is commonly referred to as the third person of the Trinity, which reminds us of two questions that we find in the shorter catechism. Question 5. Are there more gods than one? The answer, there is but one only, the living and the true God. Question 6. How many persons are there in the Godhead? The answer is, there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. These answers are, of course, based upon the teaching of Holy Scripture, which we want to consider today. Scriptures which prove the deity of the Holy Spirit of God. And so to do so, let us begin by considering the witness of the Holy Spirit. That is, the witness of the Spirit of God to Himself. Let us see the Spirit's witness of Himself. And we begin by considering the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. We often speak about the Spirit of God being the author of this book, being the author of Scripture. That is based upon such scripture verses as 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, where we read, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. If you take the word inspiration, that word inspiration means, and may be translated, God breathed. So all Scripture is God-breathed. So from these references, or from this reference, we can turn to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and there we read in verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The word interpretation means origination. In other words, the Scriptures did not originate with man. Remember, they're God-breathed. God simply used man to convey his will and his purpose and his word. We read in verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So from these references we see that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Thus the Holy Spirit communicated his word to the writers of the Bible, enabling them to write that word without error, without addition, or without deletion. That is why we say the Holy Spirit is the author of this book. But what did the Holy Spirit say about himself in relation to the Scriptures of truth? You turn, please, to Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, we read in verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Look at verse 70. As he spake. Who spake? What we have in verse 68. The Lord God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Verse 68. Verse 70. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Isn't that what we read in 2 Peter 1 and verses 20 and 21? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the Lord God of Israel. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets. The Holy Spirit spake by the mouth of the prophets. The Holy Spirit is the Lord God of Israel. He is a divine person. He is God. We then turn to what we read here this morning in Acts 5. And the two verses that we emphasized. And here we have the sin against the Holy Spirit. We have the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. We have sin committed against the Holy Spirit. This tells us the story of Ananias and Sapphira, his wife. Because you see, the fledgling church at Jerusalem was seeking to get established, and great support, both spiritual and practical, was coming from those involved in the witness in Jerusalem. If you look there, please, at chapter 4 of Acts and verse 32. And there we read, the multitudes of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that ought of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Look at verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostle was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money, and again we're told, laid it at the apostles' feet. So you see what was happening in Jerusalem. The believers who were meeting there were supporting one another both spiritually and practically. They were selling possessions, and what had been sold, they brought the money and brought it to the church and laid it down at the apostles' feet to support the work. Ananias and Sapphira did the same thing. They sold possessions, and they wanted everybody to believe that the money they had gained and profited from what they had sold, they were giving all to the church. But Peter knew differently. That's why Peter challenges Ananias. Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie? As we've already pointed out, those words mean to deceive. And notice where this deception came from. Came from Satan. We see how the devil can use even God's people. And Peter challenged Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to deceive or to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price? In other words, Ananias and Sapphira wanted everybody to believe that they had not only sold their possession, but they had given all of the money to the work of God. That's what they wanted people to believe, but they hadn't really done that. They weren't honest. They had kept back part of the profit for themselves. It was supposed to be for the Lord, but they kept it to themselves. And Peter challenges them. Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? This was a serious charge. This was serious business. They had lied to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land. Now you go down to verse 4. Why has it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? In other words, before you sold it, that possession was yours. But then when you sold it, you were to give it to the Lord. But you didn't. You not only deceived or sought to deceive the people in the church, you sought to deceive the Lord. You lied to the Holy Ghost. Again, verse 4. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. It's not what Peter said in the verse 3. You've lied to the Holy Ghost. And here in verse 4, Peter refers to the Holy Ghost as being God. You lied to the Holy Ghost. In other words, Peter says, you lied to God. Proving once again that the Holy Spirit is God. So we have the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. We have the sin against the Holy Spirit, which proves that he is God, proves his deity. We see also the saints and the Holy Spirit. When we consider the saints, the believer, the Christian, and the Spirit, we have further proof that he is God. We see that, first of all, the Spirit living in the saint. You see, when a sinner receives Christ as Savior and experiences the new birth, the Spirit of God takes up residence in the heart and in the life of the Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And there we read in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? He's addressing believers. He's saying to the believers, ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And so the body of the Christian is the temple of God. Why? Because the Spirit of God dwells within every Christian. Now go to 1 Corinthians 6. In 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 19, Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? What has Paul already said there in the chapter 3? Hasn't Paul said, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Now here he says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is God. Your body is the temple of God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, which, and in your spirit, which are God's. Further proof that the Holy Spirit is God. Ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And being the temple of the Holy Ghost, you're the temple of God. Paul says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And since we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, since the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, we have to be careful how we conduct ourselves. We are not to give our body over to sin. The Lord calls upon us, since we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, we are to live holy lives. For without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And the Holy Spirit is God. So we see the Spirit living in the saint. Further proof is seen in the Spirit leading the saint. The apostles spoke about the child of God being led and directed by the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Do you notice something there? We have the three persons of the Trinity. And the Lord direct your hearts. Who's Paul speaking about? He after mentions God, which would be God the Father. He then mentions Jesus Christ, God the Son. So who is he speaking about when he says, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God? Speaking about the Holy Spirit. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. The Holy Spirit is Lord. You take the word Lord that we have here. The word Lord is the Greek word kurios. Kurios is derived from a word kuros, which means power. It is a name which designates God as the Mighty One. It is a word, a name which designates God as the Mighty One. Used not only of God the Father, same word, used of God the Father, Revelation 11, 17. Also used of God the Son, Revelation 15, verse 3. But here we see in 2 Thessalonians 3, it is used of the Holy Spirit. Is there any doubt that the Holy Spirit is God? He is Lord. He is the Mighty One. As the Father and as the Son is. We can also see the deity of the Holy Spirit when we consider the speech of the Holy Spirit. We're told about the voice of the Lord, which was heard by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 6, verses 8 and 9. The prophet heard the voice of the Lord. It is a familiar portion of Scripture, the 6th chapter of Isaiah. If you'd care to look at it again, Isaiah 6, and there we read in verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Us, notice that. Go for us. Plural. Which again in itself would indicate the Trinity of the Godhead. Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, sent me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, see ye indeed, but perceive not. We notice that it was the voice of the Lord, remember? The name which means the Mighty One. And when we turn to the New Testament, and we turn to the Acts of the Apostles, and we go to Acts chapter 28. Acts 28, reference is made to the words we have just read in Isaiah 6. Remember, Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord, Lord meaning the Mighty One. And here in Acts 28, and verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Listen, well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias or Isaiah, the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go on to this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. He's quoting Isaiah. What did Isaiah say? He heard the voice of the Lord. And we read the words that the Lord said to Isaiah. Here's Paul, and he refers to those words in Isaiah. And what does Paul say? Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers. In other words, the Lord of Isaiah 6 is one and the same as the Holy Ghost of Acts 28. He's God. He's Lord. He's the Mighty One. He is indeed the third person of the Trinity. Once again, clear proof that the Holy Spirit is God. So with reference to the deity of the Holy Spirit, we have considered the witness of the Holy Spirit. Now let us look at the wonder of the Holy Spirit. We see the wonder of the Holy Spirit when we examine his attributes, because the scriptures very clearly and abundantly affirm the Holy Spirit possesses attributes which are peculiar to God alone. There are things said about the Holy Spirit that will never be said about man. Number one, he is the eternal Spirit. We know that God is eternal. He is without beginning, without end. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, we read, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The eternal God. Jehovah, he is the eternal God. Paul declaring in 1 Timothy 1, verse 17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So we ask ourselves, is the Holy Spirit eternal? Is he also referred to as being eternal? We have seen that verse in Deuteronomy, dealing with the eternal Father. We've seen the verse in 1 Timothy 1:17, dealing with Christ, the eternal God, the only wise God, the King of kings. What about the Holy Spirit? Is he eternal? Like the Father, like the Son. Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit. There it is. Through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Did you notice again the three persons? How much more shall the blood of Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who through the eternal Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, offer himself without spot unto God, the first person of the Trinity. Holy Spirit is God. There is no disputing that. When we consider and take to heart the verses we have already considered, He is the eternal Spirit. A title, an attribute that belongs to God alone. As well as being the eternal Spirit, we notice that He is the omnipresent Spirit. Omni, those first four letters, O-M-N-I, omni simply means everywhere. Now you and I cannot be everywhere. We maybe say that sometimes. Well, I can't be everywhere. Well, the Holy Spirit can be everywhere because He's God. How do I know? Psalm 139. For in Psalm 139, we read these words. Verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Even though it's not capitalized, it's the same words. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Well, if the Spirit of God dwells within us, we can never flee from His presence. Spirit of God is with us everywhere we go. Then he says in verse 8, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, the word for hell is the word grave. If I make my bed in the grave, behold, thou art there. He's omnipresent. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even night shall be light about me, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth and the day, the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. He's omnipresent. He must be God. If He's omnipresent, He must be God. He's not only omnipresent, the omnipresent Spirit. He's the omniscient Spirit. That is, He knows all things. He knows all things. That means He knows all things. He indeed is the eternal, immortal, invisible, only wise God. As we see from the words of Paul, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Would any man dare make that claim? Would any man dare to have the ability, to claim to have the ability to search all things, yea, the deep things of God? For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Man may know his own self, but he cannot claim to know the deep and the hidden things of God. Only the Holy Spirit is able to do that. Why is he able to do that? Because he is God. This is beyond the ability of man, but it is the Holy Spirit which reveals such things unto us, the deep and the hidden things of God, because he is God. Charles Hodge is a mighty theologian. I have a number of his books in my library. Charles Hodge, commenting on the words we have just read, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, said this: "The Spirit, therefore, is fully competent to reveal that wisdom which had for ages been hid in God." This passage proves at once the personality and the divinity of the Holy Ghost. His personality, because intelligent activity is ascribed to him. He searches. His divinity, because omniscience is ascribed to him, he knows all that God knows. And I thought to myself, what a wonderful phrase. The Holy Spirit knows all that God knows. There's not a man would make that claim. But the Holy Spirit knows all that God knows. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is God. He is God because he is not only omnipresent, he is omniscient, but also because he is the omnipotent Spirit. That is, he is all-powerful. That simply means that the Scriptures teach that the Holy Spirit is almighty. He is all-powerful. In Luke chapter 1, and there in Luke 1, and verse 35, "And the angel answered and said unto her," to Mary, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the highest," the highest, "shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing," that's referring to the event, not to the person, "which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So there's the Holy Spirit, and he is referred to as the power of the highest. And emphasizes this truth that the prophet declares. Oh yes, we read about the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. For in Micah chapter 3 and verse 8, we read these words, "But truly I am full of the power full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. We could say here in passing, the preacher who is called upon to denounce sin and to rebuke sin, that man needs the power of the Holy Ghost to do so. And that power only comes from the Holy Spirit. So we have seen that he is the eternal Spirit. He is the omnipotent Spirit. He is the omniscient Spirit. He is the omnipresent Spirit. Titles that can only be used of God, nobody else. In the last place, we come to the work of the Spirit. We see that he is God when we look at his work. We can only touch on this today. We will be developing that later on in this series, the work of the Spirit. But we can this morning give a couple of examples. The Scriptures reveal to us the omnipotence. He's all-powerful, the all-powerful Holy Spirit. And this is seen in the works which he was employed. First of all, in the birth of creation. Don't we read in Genesis chapter 1? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. The Spirit of God was there, involved in and employed in the creation of the heavens and the earth. The Holy Ghost was there. Showing, proving, he's not a created being. The Holy Ghost was at work in the creation. He created the heavens and the earth with the Father and with the Son. Yes, we say the Son. The Lord Jesus was present in the creation. For we read in John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Christ is the Word. He's the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Listen, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. There you have the Father, there you have the Son, and there you have the Holy Spirit, all involved in the great work of creation. And what did Job say? Job said in chapter 26, in chapter 26 of the book of Job, we read these words, the Spirit of God hath made me. He's the creator. And the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Job 33 and verse 4. And we read in Job 26 and verse 7, he stretched out the north, the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. You remember the sense of amazement when the spacecrafts went away out into space and were able to take a photograph of the Earth. And there the Earth, as Job says, he stretched out the north over the empty place and hangeth the Earth upon nothing. There it is, just hanging there in space. And we read in verse 11 of Job 26, the pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. The very pillars of heaven tremble. He is the Holy Ghost. He is God. And verse 13, by his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. But by his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens. He's omnipotent. He is God. We see the work in the birth of creation. We see his work in the birth of Christ. That is, the humanity of Christ was miraculously formed by the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 1, and there we read in verse 18, Matthew 1:18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. He is God. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph, unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. He's the great creator. We see it in the birth of creation. We see it in the birth of Christ. The Holy Ghost formed the humanity of the Lord Jesus miraculously. Only God can work miracles. Have we not proven from Scripture that the Holy Spirit is God? Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Father and our God, we come before thee. In the light of thy word, Lord, we are greatly humbled. Humbled. Lord, to see thy greatness, thy majesty. To see that thou art the Almighty. And, O Lord, we come as mere creatures of the dust, formed by thee. And, O Lord, we simply, by faith, fall down at thy feet and worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, thanking thee, Lord, our Heavenly Father, for loving us. Thanking thee, dear Lord Jesus, for loving us. And as we saw last week, we thank thee, blessed Holy Spirit, for loving us, bringing us to a knowledge of the truth, opening our eyes, showing us our substitute there on Calvary's cross, calling us with that effectual call, drawing us with irresistible grace. O how thou hast loved us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, write the word upon our hearts. May we indeed, Lord, learn more about the Holy Spirit. And be pleased now, Lord, to go with us as we leave this house of worship. Keep thy hand upon us, Lord, as we travel today and throughout this day, and return us, Lord, this evening in the spirit of expectancy to meet afresh with our Savior and to learn more about the one who is God, the God who cannot lie. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and until the day breaks and the shadows all flee away.